As I mentioned this morning, we are going to be practicing some church discipline. We've already been doing that. And so tonight I want to talk a bit about church discipline. This is not an exhaustive lesson of this subject. What I want to focus in on is the particular question, is it possible and is it scriptural for a church to deliver unto Satan and withdraw from one who ceases to attend? If they no longer are faithfully attending the Lord's church, and they are no longer maybe even consider themselves as a part of the congregation, is it possible and is it scriptural for a church to withdraw from them? So I want to focus in on that, but I want to give some preliminary remarks and thoughts before we get to that specific question. You know, when we talk about church discipline, we're not just talking about corrective discipline and withdrawal. There's preventive discipline, and we're doing that right now. That's ongoing as we encourage one another, as we come together to stir one another into love and good works. We are practicing discipline to help us to remain faithful unto them. Preventive discipline is to keep us from breaking God's law. Things we do to help to keep us from succumbing to temptation and committing sin. And the Bible teaches that. But there's also corrective discipline. What happens when we do commit sin? What is our responsibility to a brother or sister who commits sin? Well, the Lord gives us instruction about that as well, what we can do to bring them to repentance. Galatians 6:1, if one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, we have a responsibility to go to them, to bring them back, to bring them to repentance. And I want to emphasize this and what's being stated there. Where there's a question sometimes is, well, this delivering them unto Satan, this that particular act where a church does that, who has the right to do that? Well, that is a part of an effort to bring them to repentance. It's a part of the corrective discipline then to bring them to repentance. And I want us to show that here at the beginning. You notice here in Matthew 18, it says, moreover, Jesus is speaking. He says, if your brother... I'm sorry. I forgot to turn the... I'm sure you would have let me know before I got too much further. Let's let this come up here. We're in Matthew chapter 18. And you can turn with me in your Bibles there as well. This is Jesus giving instructions about what we do if someone sins against us. Notice beginning there with verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And that's your goal, is to bring him to repentance. And so you go to him to bring him to repentance so that you gain your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, this is corrective discipline. We're trying to bring a brother who's committed a sin. He sinned against me. I mean, this is maybe a slander. He's lied against me. He's maybe stolen from me or whatever. He has sinned, and it's against God as well. And so we're trying to bring him then to repentance. And you go through this process. You go to him. If not, you take one or two more. If not, you tell it to the church. All of this is so that those who go to him, we're trying to bring him to repentance. And if he refuses, notice he says there in verse 17, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. what that's saying, that this is one who is a part of the faithful. Here, they're part of the people of God. He's your brother. And so he refuses to repent after efforts have been made to bring him to repentance. Well, he needs to know, and that's what the Lord is saying to here. The church needs to know. That is, and notice he talks about the church. Tell it to the church. This is God's faithful people. And he's saying here that he needs to know, the church needs to know, that he's no longer a part of the faithful. He's now to be considered as a part of the heathen and the tax collectors, the sinners of the world. And so the Lord is saying there comes a point of where the church is to now put him away from among them, is to recognize he's in the realm of Satan. He's no longer a part of God's faithful people. And if that's not what that is saying, what is he saying? What does he mean when he says, let him be to you like a heathen? Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. This is now one who was among them who had committed fornication with his father's wife. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though he were our present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here is one who's committed fornication with his father's wife. And that's sin. He's refusing to repent. The church there has not done anything about it. And Paul is now giving them instructions about what they need to do. And he says he needs to be put away from among you. Here he is, a part of the faithful. He needs to be put away from among you. And so when you come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, look there at verse 4. Look at what he tells them to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that's by his authority, when you are gathered together, it's in assembly, when they come together, so all were to be involved, this is collective action, along with my spirit, Paul is saying, I'm a part of this, with the power of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the act that they're going to take is an act of Jesus, with his power, by his power. Whenever a church does this, Jesus is acting. It's his body that's acting. It's with his power. What are they then to do? Deliver such a one to Satan. And some say, I just don't understand how a church could do that. There it is. The Lord is instructing the church in Corinth to deliver this one unto Satan. That's saying the same thing as count him as a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, he has chosen to live in the realm of Satan. He has chosen to live a life that Satan has led him into, committing fornication. And so he needs to see that. The church needs to understand that. And so, in the name of Jesus, when you come together, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver him then unto that realm. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What I understand that to be saying is for the destruction of the flesh is what got him in trouble. He's living according to the flesh. It's not the spirit. He's not walking by the spirit. He's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He needs to destroy that. And so this effort here to deliver him unto Satan is to get him to see what he has done so that he will destroy the flesh, put an end to the passions of the body, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He may not be giving in to the passions of the flesh. He destroys that. He doesn't enjoy that anymore. But one thing that will happen, through that repentance, he will be forgiven of his sin and his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus is the day of his coming, the day of judgment. And so for him to be saved in that day, for him to hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, you need to do this to get him to destroy the flesh, to repent of his sins, so that he then might be saved. That's the reason that is to be done. And a church has the authority from our Lord Jesus Christ to do that for someone who persists in sin. Look at what he goes on to say in the same chapter, beginning with verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So this one they were to deliver unto Satan, he now says not to keep company with him. Not to keep company with the one among them who's named a brother who are guilty of these sins. He refuses to repent, not even to eat with such a person. And so the not keeping company means not to have social relationships with him. They withdraw that relationship from him. And again, why is that? It's to bring him to his senses so that he might see the serious condition that he is in, and that he might repent and be saved. Look with me also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, notice that, from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. What does it mean to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly? Well, notice what he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. That, here's the purpose, he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so, what is he saying? He's saying a person who persists in his disorderliness, he's walking disorderly, continues in that, he refuses to repent, then you're to withdraw from him. What does that mean? Don't keep company. You've withdrawn social relationships then with him. So you deliver him unto Satan, count him as a publican, as a heathen, put him away from among you. You withdraw your social relationships from that brother or sister. Why? That he may be ashamed, that he might come to his senses, repent, and be saved. Now what's the purpose of all of this? Why do we do it? Well, this is a lesson within itself, but as we've already mentioned, it's to save the sinner. It's because we love him. Disciplinary action is an act of love. We understand that when parents discipline their children, it's an act of love. And that's what the Lord has provided for His church, to administer a certain discipline, to bring them to repentance, to get them to see the error of their way, so that they might repent and be saved. And also, it's to maintain the purity of the church so that the church will take sin seriously. We didn't read this in 1 Corinthians 5, but one reason they were to put this sinner away from among them is because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We know what leaven does. When you put it in a lump of dough, it spreads to the whole lump. And that's what can happen when we become lax about sin. We allow it to go on, and everybody is in good standing with the local congregation, but here's a fornicator, and here's a drunkard, and here's a... What about a murderer? And they haven't repented. But they're all among us, and they're all in good standing. It just encourages that. It's just like a rotten apple in a bushel of apples. If you don't get that rotten apple out, it's eventually going to affect the rest of those apples. You have an infected part of your body, and gangrene sets in, and you can't kill the infection. What do you have to do to save the body? You have to amputate, don't you? You have to cut it off. And that's the point here that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 5. And it's to motivate each of us to carefully examine our own lives. It's so that we will come to realize sin is serious. We're in a church that takes sin seriously, and we are not going to allow that to continue, and therefore it helps motivate us to remain faithful in our service. You know, the Lord administered some discipline in Acts 5 that we talked about this morning, of Ananias and Sapphira. That was not the church, that was Jesus, the Lord Himself. they fell down dead because of their sin. Now what happened? It says that great fear came upon all the church, upon all those who heard these things. That's one of the purposes. Great fear comes upon the church. It's to motivate us to remain faithful, for us to take sin seriously, because it is indeed a serious matter. Well, who is to be delivered unto Satan and withdrawn from? We know that there are these instructions given for a church to deliver them unto Satan, put them away from among you, withdraw from them, to withdraw your social relationships with them. And who is to be delivered? Let's first talk about who is not very quickly. Every Christian that sins is not. If that be, every one of us would be withdrawn from. I'd have to withdraw from myself, I guess, if every person that sins is to be withdrawn from. There are times we all commit sin. And what does the Lord call upon us to do? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts 8:22, Peter told Simon, who had committed the sin, to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And that's what we do, every one of us here. When we commit sin, we go to God in prayer with that penitent heart, and we ask Him to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And so it's not just every Christian that sins. Those who repent, confess their sins, are not subject for withdrawal. Also, one who has not been taught and encouraged to do right are not subject for withdrawal. The disorderly must be admonished first. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly or disorderly. Here's someone who's committed something that's disorderly, rebellious against God. Well, we're to warn him first. We're to go to him, to admonish him, to bring him to repentance. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 that we read earlier, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. That word walks is in the present tense in the Greek. That means continually walks. This is continual action. Here's someone that's continuing to walk disorderly, to live that kind of life, and he's refusing to repent. He's the one who is to be withdrawn from. Titus 3:10 says, rejected a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And so you admonish him. You warn them. And so you don't withdraw from a person without giving them warning, without them being taught the Word of God. And also the weak brother who is trying is not to be withdrawn from. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Notice, uphold the weak or support the weak. The weak brother here is the one who is struggling. Maybe easily stumbles. One that wants to do what's right, but then he gets back into that again. Maybe it's that alcoholic. And he's trying to overcome, but he falls again. And then later he falls again. But he repents. And you're there to try to help him, to support that one who is struggling with this. And eventually he kicks it. And so we don't withdraw from one who's weak and who's trying. And we don't withdraw from one who has not been given time to repent. In all of these passages that we read earlier, what do? We go to him to restore him. We go to him. If he doesn't repent, we take one or two more. Efforts are being made to bring him to repentance, giving him time to repent before the delivering unto Satan and withdrawing takes place. We need to be patient with all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with all. Long-suffering. We give them time. Well, then who is to be delivered unto Satan? Well, every brother who walks disorderly, that we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. What does that mean? Let's look at that. The word walk indicates manner of life, habitual course of life. And as we mentioned, it's in the present tense, which indicates this is his continual manner of life. And he walks disorderly, signifies the word ataktos, which is the Greek term, signifies disorderly, with slackness. It's like soldiers who are not keeping rank. They're insubordinate. That's the way that word was used at times among the Greeks, is those who maybe were insubordinate as a soldier. Well, here's someone who's walking disorderly. What does that mean? The adjective, the one found in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, is an adverb. Just to give you the definition of the term, the adjective is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 when he says, "Warn the unruly." The unruly is the same word as the adjective form of the word. And W. Vine says that signifies not keeping order. It was especially a military term denoting not keeping rank and subordinate. Look at what Thayer says about this. Disorderly, out of rank, often so of soldiers, irregular, inordinate, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. And so what does Paul say in the passage here, and not according to the tradition which he received from us? In other words, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, what's that tradition which they had received from Paul and from the apostles and other inspired men? It's the words of God. The words of the Lord. So who's the one walking disorderly? He's become rebellious toward God's instructions. He's decided to do what he wants to do rather than what the Lord has commanded. He's disobeyed the Lord. And so this is a general statement as it relates to the one who is to be withdrawn from. Someone who is rebellious, he's going to do what he wants to do rather than following the commandments of the Lord. He's become insubordinate to the instructions of our Lord and insubordinate to Him. And therefore, he is to be withdrawn from. Any brother who habitually, willfully, and rebelliously walks against God's plainly prescribed order is to be withdrawn from. Why? Verse 14 of this passage says, that he might be ashamed, so that he will repent and be saved. Now, back in Matthew chapter 18, we're talking about who is it to be delivered unto Satan and withdrawn from. Those who refuse to correct a personal sin against his brother. If your brother sins against you, then that's serious. It's a sin against God as well. And so efforts are to be made in order to bring him to repentance. You go to him. If he doesn't hear, you take one or two more. Notice he says there in verse 18, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's one reason you take one or two more, is that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, there will be witnesses of what is said. But notice verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them. Another reason you take the one or two more is so that they will also try to bring them to repentance. And if he refuses even to hear them, he says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Who are we talking about? The one who has sinned against you, and he refuses to repent. He refuses. There comes a point that he is then to be withdrawn from. He is to be delivered unto Satan. He is to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Also, one who causes division and who is factious. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Note, some translations say mark. You've heard that brother needs to be marked. That's right. The idea there is, It needs to be acknowledged. Here's someone who's causing division. Everyone needs to note that. Everyone needs to understand what's happening. He needs to be marked as a divisive brother, as one who's causing division. But he's causing division and offenses. What does that idea of offenses mean here? Well, the word offenses comes from a word metaphorically. I'm not going to give all the definition that Thayer gives, but he says metaphorically, any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. He says, of things, to put a stumbling block in one's way, to do that by which another is led to sin, to cause persons to be drawn away from the true doctrine into error and sin. In other words, this is a false teacher. And by his false teaching, he's drawing people away from the truth. And in that, he's causing division. He is causing brethren to stumble by his teaching and by his influence. And he's causing division because there are those who are approved of God among them. There are those who are trying to stand for truth. And he's drawn some people away, causing offense. And you've got a division. That's the person that he's talking about here. And he's saying, you mark that person. And notice what he's causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. In other words, he's teaching a false doctrine. And avoid him. And what that basically means is to withdraw from him, to put him away from among you, no longer allow him to have influence within that local church. Look at Titus 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. He's going to cause trouble. And so you need to reject him. And also, those who are immoral in their conduct are to be withdrawn from. And this is what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He mentions in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And he goes on to mention, he's not talking about people of the world. You must need to go out of the world. What does he mean? Well, he says, but now I have written to you, verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother, one who is a part of the church, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In other words, the withdrawal involves not eating, not having social relationships with them. If he means to withdraw from the world who commit these sins, then I couldn't have any association eating or associating with people even of the world. But he's not saying I'm not talking. When we talk about the withdrawal, we're talking about withdrawing this social, close relationship that you've had with them, where you can eat with them, play with them, do things together with them. That relationship you have with them is now to be withdrawn from. To be withdrawn. And we don't do that with people of the world, he's saying, but to those who are named a brother, you're to withdraw from him. Now, someone might say, well, is this the exhaustive list of those who are immoral that we're to withdraw from? Well, if that be the case, then the church could not withdraw from a member who lies, because that's not specifically mentioned, or one who dresses immodestly, even to the extent of posing nude. I mean, there's no specific reference to that. Or one who obtains an abortion and refuses to repent. One who even commits murder and refuses to repent. I mean, he's not given an exhaustive list of those immoral acts that are to be withdrawn from. We are already given that general statement in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, that whoever walks disorderly, we're to withdraw from, not according to the tradition which you learned from us. And that would include murder, that would include abortion, that would include immodesty. So he's not given, someone says, well, if it doesn't include these, therefore we can't withdraw from them. No, we understand that it includes more than just the specifics ones that are listed here in this passage. What about covetous? Have you ever known of a church to withdraw from a brother because of covetousness? How would you know someone was covetous? Now, we know what covetousness is. Covetousness is, it is one who has the eager desire for more. He wants more money. He wants more things. He's thinking that that's what's going to give him fulfillment in this life. How do you determine that? There is a way. There comes a point where we can know that there's a brother who has become covetous by his actions. And he's included among this specific list of those who are to be put away from among them and withdrawn from. So these are the specific ones that are listed. We have, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, those who walk disorderly. Now, I want to deal with, in the time, and I've allowed myself to go too long on this other, but is it scriptural for our church to withdraw from one who ceases to attend? The idea here is, that some have, is that it's impossible for a church to withdraw from one who has withdrawn from the church. In other words, he said, well, I just don't want to be a part of that church anymore. And he then ceases to attend. Now, he's one who has become unfaithful, and he ceases to attend. He doesn't come back. Can a church withdraw from him? Can a church deliver him unto Satan and withdraw from him? Well, in order to ask that question, we need to go back to the question, what does it mean to withdraw? See, withdrawal was a premeditated, deliberate, purposeful decision of the church to cut off normal association between the church and the unfaithful member, including those of a social nature, with the view of bringing the unfaithful one to repentance so that he will be saved. It is a deliberate, premeditated, purposeful decision of the church to deliver him unto Satan and to withdraw those social relationships with him. And it is to withdraw, to cut off normal association, no longer eating with him, no longer having those social relationships than with that brother or sister. Now, the question that we're asking here is then, has that happened when the individual decides, I no longer want to attend with that church, I no longer want to be a member there any longer. Now, he's a sinner. He's unfaithful. And he decides, I no longer want to be a member of that congregation. Is it possible for a church to withdraw from one who ceases to attend? Well, I put this up because I want to make sure we state it right and you understand what we're saying. Since the severance of the social relationship is an integral part of scriptural withdrawal, and since it is possible for that social relationship to continue after the sinner stops attending, it is possible. It's possible to still have social relationships with that one who's no longer attending, no longer wants to be a member of the church here. Then it is certainly possible for a church to withdraw from one who ceases to attend. If an erring member who ceases to attend still continues to fraternize with the saints on a social basis outside of the assemblies, has he really withdrawn from the saints and the saints from him? According to the way the Scriptures define withdrawal, he has not and they have not. Ceasing to attend the assemblies does not mean that withdrawal has taken place. There's something else the church can do by the way of withdrawal. All that has happened here is an individual who is unfaithful, a sinner, is saying, I no longer want to be a part of the church. I no longer am going to attend there anymore. That's all that has happened. The church hasn't made any decision as yet about him. What those who say it's impossible to withdraw is saying, now it's impossible for the church to do anything. No, it's not impossible. The church can still make the decision to withdraw their social relationship and that social relationship to be withdrawn because it has not as yet. There may be some members who are still associating with that person, or that one who has become unfaithful still may be associating with certain members. That hadn't been withdrawn, you see. So when we talk about it being possible, it is possible. Also, we need to keep in mind that withdrawal was a premeditated, deliberate, purposeful decision made by the church. Even when social relations have broken down, a church can still withdraw from a member by determining not to seek a renewal of such relations as long as the erring one continues in his sin. When the erring one ceases to attend, and even when he may make it known that he no longer wants to be considered a part of the church, the church at this point has not made any decision concerning him. Only the impenitent sinner has made a decision. The question is, what is the church to do? Whether or not the church can practically withdraw from the one who ceases to attend is not the issue. It can. See, the church can act here. The real issue is whether or not the church can scripturally withdraw from the non-attender. And so we have to look at the scriptures. Does the Lord say that someone who then ceases to attend and no longer wants to be considered a member here, is it scriptural for us then to withdraw? See, if we do not, then I guess we could still have social relationships with that person. If there is no way that we can withdraw from him, then I can still eat with him, because there's no withdrawal that's taking place. But we know that that is something that can be done in addition to his decision to withdraw his attendance, is that there's something else that can be done. We can withdraw our social relationships with him. Is it scriptural? Well, again, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. What this is saying is that someone who is insubordinate to the Lord, he's not walking according to the traditions that have been declared and delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, he's rebellious, he's walking disorderly, he says you withdraw from them. As we've already mentioned. Let me ask you this. One who walks his manner of life, habitual course of life, disorderly, any violation of God's orders, is to be withdrawn from. Anyone in the church who habitually, willfully, and rebelliously walks against God's plainly prescribed order is to be withdrawn from. Would not this include the one who forsakes the assembling of ourselves together? One who habitually is forsaking the assembling of themselves together, would it not be included in the one who walks disorderly? What if the fornicator, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, decided to stop attending? Let's say that they were about to come together and going to deliver him unto Satan, and he says, okay, I don't want to be a member here any longer, and I stop attending. Could they still take that action? Well, sure they could. If they couldn't take the action, could they then still consider him a part of the faithful? Well, of course not. Could they still have social relationships with him? Well, practically they could. What does the Lord tell the church in Corinth to do? He tells the church in Corinth to put him away from among them. He tells them to deliver him unto Satan. He tells them to then no longer have social relationships with him. With such a one, no, not to eat. His refusal to be a part of them any longer would not change what the Lord had commanded them to do in 1 Corinthians 5. Every brother who walks disorderly, the one who refuses to correct a personal sin against his brother, the one who causes division, the one who is immoral in his conduct, every one of those could at some point say, well, I no longer want to be a member. And as a fact, in my experience, that's what's happened in every one we've tried to restore. They leave. They don't want to be a part of the church anymore. And what that would be, I don't know of anyone. I don't know of anybody in my efforts to try to restore people who have committed sin, who have not said, well, I'm not going to attend there anymore. And that does away basically with the act of putting them away from among us and withdrawing from them. The church can still act. If one is a willful and habitual sinner, the church is to deliver him unto Satan, put him away from among them, and withdraw from him. Why? It's to save the sinner and maintain the purity of the church. In other words, the church can still act. They can still come together. They can still deliver this one unto Satan and bring that to his attention, that he's no longer a part of the faithful, so that he might see the seriousness of his condition. They can still do that. It can be a collective act in the name of Jesus with his power, so that that person who has ceased to attend, that is no longer considered, wants to be considered as a part, now the church lets him know know, now here's what the Lord has done. Here's what His body has done. We are now delivering you unto Satan. And we're going to withdraw any social relationships that we may have had with you. And any renewal of any, if it, that has stopped, that will not be renewed until you come to the realization that you have sinned and repent. That's something that the Lord instructs the church to do. It's something that the church can do. And therefore, it is possible and it is scriptural then for a local church to do that. I hope that the things we've said have been helpful in your studying of this matter. I understand that there are those who believe that one who ceases to attend is no longer really a part of the church, that the church cannot do anything collectively. If that be the case, then we can, I guess, associate with them. If we say, well, no, we can't associate with him, then there's something we've done. Why can't we do that collectively? That's what the Lord says to do that collectively, and to make that decision collectively. If you don't understand the point that I'm making, if I've not made that clear, then please ask me about that. There is something the church can do. It is possible and it is scriptural for the church to do that. Why? Because we love the sinner and we want to bring them to repentance. Well, we haven't talked about what one must do to be saved from their sins. Well, we have by talking about repentance and prayer for the Christian. But we want to, at this point, provide you with an opportunity to make that decision if you need to do that. The invitation of our Lord is always extended. There was a brother who stopped doing that at the end of his sermons because he said there's really no scriptural basis for that. Well, there is no scriptural basis to say that this is the only time that you now can respond. You can respond any time to the invitation of the Lord. Since this is the present, and it just may be that there's someone who was touched by something that was said tonight, by God's Word, that brought you to your senses, realizing that you are not what you ought to be, that you're in sin, that you need forgiveness, and so now's the time. And so we want to urge you, don't wait, don't delay. Maybe you have been delaying. Our purpose here is to urge you to make the decision to respond to the invitation of the Lord. And if you need to do that, whether you're one who's not become a Christian and you need to become one, come to Jesus. If you're one who's become a Christian but fallen away, come back. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.